I'm starting a new series. It's called Lights of the World. We just finished Whispers from God, which was one of my favorites. I keep printing out new. Everyone wants my notes. So I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to make this a Christmas. I'm going to put all the notes together, print them all out, and you can have the whole series in one thing. Anyone interested? Yeah. Okay, so 20, 30 of them. Okay, I'll make them up. But we're going on Lights of the World, and today we're going to be talking about the Christmas story. Isn't that appropriate, I guess? Huh? But I'm going to do it a little bit differently, so I'm really looking forward to, as I organize myself here, and we're going to talk about a few questions. What is the meaning of Christmas? I mean, you know, as a kid, the meaning for Christmas for me was Christmas morning. Some of you were Christmas Eve. Some didn't have Christmases, whatever. But you got up in the morning, and there were presents under the tree, and there were things to do. Man, I mean, as a kid, I was doing the countdown. 12 days of Christmas, forget that. I was doing like 365 days to Christmas. You know what I'm saying? It was like, it's only 364 days to Christmas. Hey, it's only 350 days to Christmas. Hey, it's only, well, I got my birthday, so I can look at that for a while. Oh, now it's only 300 days to Christmas. And boy, and then the last 12 days, it's like the longest days of the year, even though they're the shortest days, actually. And I was like, God, this is taking forever. And then the day would come, and oh boy, you know, I couldn't wait to get that present, you know, whatever I had asked for. And of course, my parents, you know, were listening, kinda. And so some of the presents weren't exactly what I wanted. They were like the wrong brand or the wrong style or whatever. But the heart was there, and it was so much fun. But what I remember most is being with my siblings and waking up and opening up the presents. And you know, my back in my days, the stockings were filled with like oranges and nuts and stuff like that. Depression babies. I get oranges every day anyway, right? Why do I want an orange in my stocking? But it was actually such an awesome time. And no, I mean, they put toys in there and stuff. I mean, there was stuff in the stockings and candy and stuff like that. And so it was such a great time with family. And that's what I remember. I remember the warmth. We'd have the fireplace roaring. My dad would be trying to use all his new contraptions. You know, he had all the latest Super 8 video things with 5,000 lights on it that were literally, the light bar was this big with giant, huge lights on it. You come down the hallway and you're like, it's like going down the tunnel into the light. You know, it was just like, my dad's like, come on down, don't be afraid. He's got like this trigger thing. It's like the camera works like on a, you know, had a handle coming down, had a trigger, and had these light bars, and you know, and it made this noise. If I had believed in aliens, that would have been it right there. Christmas, as amazing as my Christmas was, it's not the true Christmas story. And so I want to separate the Christmas story from modern holiday practices a little bit. I want you to see the differences, because there is kind of a false narrative that's in the world. And now even that false narrative, because it's attached to Christ, is being rejected. Now everyone wants to say happy holidays. You know what? I never say happy holidays. You know what? It's Merry Christmas, and I have a loud voice. I could probably take this mic off, and you'd hear me just fine. And so I use my loud voice, and I say, Merry Christmas! And you know what? It's funny. When you say it, when you break it loose, how it comes back in return. Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas. They're not allowed to say it at first. They're not allowed to offend anyone. But why should you celebrate in your beliefs being an offense to somebody else, right? I mean, I don't care if they wish me a happy Hanukkah. That's fine if that's what they believe. But don't stop me from saying Merry Christmas. You go by my house, there's a big sign on the front that says Merry Christmas. It doesn't say Happy Holidays. Merry Christmas. You know what I'm saying? Because this is my time to let my neighbors know what I believe. And we got a little, you know, the little manger scene in the front, you know, the little thing. And we have an angel with a big horn blowing. And we have, I keep it really simple, and we have our lights. And, you know, people go, well, you know, it's not really Christian to have lights. Well, Jesus was the light of the world. I think it fits. But let's talk about some of the things that don't fit a little bit. So we got this jolly guy in a red suit that goes around, and he's looking for people who are naughty and nice. And you earn your present. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus came, what? As a gift from God that you could not earn through your own works. But yet Santa Claus makes you earn your prizes. So there are some unique and separate differences. Jesus was accompanied, his birth was accompanied with angels. Santa Claus has elves and flying reindeer. There's a little bit of a juxtaposition between the two. They're opposed to each other. And so it's important that we separate that out, because we are Christians and we are celebrating Christ. And I don't care whether you have a tree or not. I'm not going to talk about all that stuff, because I believe that you can redeem any of the things and use them for Christ. When I look at my Christmas tree, I think of the family of God, and all the lights are you guys, and you're lighting up the tree, and Christ is at the top. Amen? And so it's whatever is in your heart. It's not about doing the right thing or the wrong thing. Oh, that's pagan, I'm not going to do it. It's about what's in your heart when you look at something. What are you celebrating? And what do you communicate to others when they ask you what you're celebrating? I'm celebrating Christmas and toys. Well, see, that's probably not the right heart to have. We're celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world. And so it's really important to understand that the message we're communicating to people is the message that God would have us communicate. I'm not so much interested in what your traditions are in your family. I'm interested in what you're communicating to others through those traditions. Does that make sense? For me, it's a Christmas tree. You know, we have one. And I remember growing up and thinking, when I first got saved, those are all pagan things. We're not doing any of that stuff. We're going to toss it all out the door. And I was all for that. I was fine. But then the Lord started to speak to me and said, it's not about the tree. It's about your heart concerning the tree. It's not about the lights. It's about your heart concerning the lights. What are you doing with what I've given you? And how are you? If I didn't light up anything, if I didn't do anything on my house, if I was like some, would I be communicating a better message? Or by putting out a nativity scene, am I communicating better than those that do nothing? I think that I'm communicating better. By putting out a sign on my house that says Merry Christmas, I believe I'm communicating the gospel better than someone that does nothing. So it's about the heart, and it's about the condition of the heart that we do. But this Santa Claus that seems to be the focus of our Christmases instead of Christ is loosely based on a true character. And his name was Nicholas. Saint Nicholas, as he's known, was born March 15th, 2070 AD. So to put this in perspective, that's about 240 years after the death of Christ. He was born to a very rich family, a Christian Greek family, and they died while he was relatively young, and he gave his entire inheritance. They were rich. He gave his entire inheritance out to the poor, because he believed in what Jesus taught, to give yourself to the poor. So he gave everything to the poor, and then he went to Jerusalem, and he went through the Holy Land, and when he came back, his uncle, who was the bishop of Myra, saw him and put him in the priesthood because of his devout walk with Christ. And he was put in the priesthood at a time when there was tremendous persecution from Rome. And he eventually, when his uncle passed on or stepped down, he became the bishop or the leader of the church of Myra. And in that church, eventually he was arrested by the Romans, and he was thrown in prison. And prison back then wasn't like it is now. It wasn't three square meals and a TV set and a nice, comfy little spring thing and whatever. You were thrown in your own waste. And he sat there for years. He sat there until Constantine was actually converted to Christianity, which then he released all the Christian prisoners that they had. So this was a pretty amazing man. He was known as, St. Nicholas was known as Nicholas the Wonder Worker. And this is where it gets really interesting. Because there were many miracles. Because of his humility, because he was willing to give it all up, he ended up, God used him to do many things. When he was sailing towards Jerusalem or back, I don't know which, there was a great storm, and they were the ship was about to be sunk. And just as Jesus did, he spoke to the storm, and he calmed the storm, and they lived. And so, you know, I mean, he was actually doing the same miracles that Jesus were doing in many cases, which was amazing. I have so many different legends and stories, and we don't know how many are true or how many have been, but it is interesting to know that this man was a devout Christian. You know, we have a little statue in our living room of Santa Claus at the manger, bowing down and worshiping Jesus. That's exactly what St. Nicholas would have done. He wouldn't have been flying around jumping down your chimneys, you know what I'm saying? So he also made food to multiply. There was a great famine. There was a great famine in the area of Myra and Lycia. And so the ship was heading to Rome, and it came in, and they were bringing in grain for Rome. And he went out to them, and he begged them to give them some food. And he said that, and they said, listen, everything was weighed when it was put in the ship, and when we get to where we're going, they'll weigh it again, and they'll see if any of it's missing. And Saint Nicholas said to him, he said, there will be nothing missing. Give us what we need. And they believed him, and they gave the city of Myra 2 years of grain. Wow. 2 years.
Wow.
When they got to Rome, guess what? Not one
ounce
or pound or whatever was missing. It was right to the amount. So this was an amazing person that had many miraculous things, but it was the heart that he carried that so impressed me. At that time, there was a lot of Romans would go to rich people, especially Christians, and they would take all their wealth away. And there was this one man that had three daughters, and the Romans came and took all his wealth away. Now, that means he had no money for a dowry, and a woman at that time without a dowry, a young maid without a dowry, wouldn't find a good suitor to marry him. They actually gave gold to the guy that married your daughter, and he had no gold. He had nothing to give his three daughters, and so women at that time, if they didn't have a dowry, they oftentimes ended up in prostitution. That was the one way that they could make a living, that they could survive, because they couldn't find someone to marry him. And Saint Nicholas heard about this man, and so he'd go up there. On three nights, he'd go up there as his daughters came of age, and he would throw a bag of gold through the window for each of the daughters. On the last daughter, she had hung her stocking up by the fireplace to dry it out, and when he threw the gold in, it fell in the stocking. And that's how you get the stockings on Christmas. It was that tradition. So, that's what's in the legends. I know I look old to you, brother, but I'm not that old. there's another legend of him. There's another legend of him raising three kids, and this is horrible, and I say this, but there was a famine at that time. Remember I told you about the famine, and this one person found three children that weren't being supervised, and he took them and he killed them and he put them in a barrel, and he was going to sell them as pork. And Saint Nicholas had a dream, and according to the legend, he went into there and he raised them from the dead and got them out of the pickled barrel and raised them from the dead, and the three kids lived. So these are legends. I don't know how much of it bases absolute fact, but he became the saint of children at that point because of raising the kids from dead. So again, the juxtaposition of having Santa Claus and St. Nicholas, they were two different people. St. Nicholas had a heart for the poor. He had a heart for those that were in need. But his first and primary mission was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that Santa Claus doesn't do very well nowadays. And so there is a great difference in what the two actually represented. He died December 6, 343, ended up living 73 years. Back in those days, that was a long time. So that was pretty amazing. So that is the story of Saint Nicholas. And I say that so that we can separate what we're communicating to the world as Christians and what the world is accepting as Santa Claus, because they are two different messages. And it's very important to have the correct message when we communicate with those around us. So I say enjoy your trees. I say enjoy your lights, but have the right message that goes with them. Amen? Amen. Now, the Christmas story. I'm going to take you through, in a reasonable amount of time, I'm going to take you through the history that leads up to the nativity scene, to the time of Christ's birth. God created man in his image. Adam and Eve, he created them, and he put them in this perfect place. And they thought through their own abilities, they could make themselves better than God created them. So they accepted the temptation of the enemy, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is called the fall. This was rebellion because God had told them not to eat from that tree. And so they ate of that knowledge of good and evil. They became, through their vanity, they became like God, because the enemy had fed them vanity in their hearts by telling them that if they eat of this tree, that they would become like God. They were already created in the image of God. They didn't need to improve upon what God had already done, but they thought that they could in their own vanity, and they ended up falling. They fell from grace, they fell from God's presence, and they went into this dark, dark place. And then darkness began to form over the world again. Just as God took the world from darkness and spoke light into it, darkness has now come back around on the world upon God's creation. And this war between Satan and God, between good and evil, continues even to this day, as we can see when we look through the world. And just yesterday, there was another tsunami, and hundreds of people were killed. And so, you know, the world is a broken, fallen place. And so for a while, God had a relationship with them, but eventually they became idolizers of other deities that they created themselves. Again, man is constantly trying to fulfill their own need through their own abilities, by the works of their hands. So they created statues that had no life, and they worshiped these statues because these were gods that they could control. People want a safe God, but the real God isn't safe. The real God's scary. The real God's alive, and the real God isn't going to play by your rules. He's going to play by his rules. And so they tried to create, and so they went through all this time of idols and God and going back and forth, and then finally God sent them Moses, who gave them the law, and the law came to Moses, and the law was to show them the standard of God, the level at which they had to live to be pleasing to God. And of course, as we all do, they failed at that. But to make things worse, when Jesus came, he actually lifted that level even to a higher level and said the level, the standard for grace is higher than the standard for the law. So let's be thankful for grace, amen, because it gives us not only the higher standard, but the ability to meet it through Christ. And so there was this time where God sent prophet after prophet there proclaiming that he was about to send a Savior to the world, a Messiah. And so there was this dichotomy between, this paradox between two different Messiahs. There was the suffering Messiah, and there was the victorious Messiah, the one that would lead them into restoring their nation and becoming independent and ruling over the nations. And so, of course, they were looking for the one they wanted. They were looking for the victorious Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah that would come and restore Israel and rule over the nations. But what was given to them was the first Messiah, this Messiah of Isaiah 53, where he comes and he suffers and he pays the penalty and the price for us. And so as this Jewish nation was looking for their Messiah, there was a young maiden named Mary, and she was in a town, and she was visited by the angel Gabriel, and he said, "You are highly favored by God, and that you were going to become pregnant." She said, "How? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, just as he came over the waters." The merhefet in Hebrew, which means to flutter like a bird over the water, so he came over Mary, and she conceived. And it was very important that the virgin birth is very important, because it's the sins of the fathers that go from generation to generation to generation. And if our Savior had a human father, then the sins of that father would have been passed on to him, and he would not be acceptable as the sacrifice. So Israel had the sacrifice of animals that gave a temporary reprieve from their sin, but God had a permanent solution that he was bringing to the world in the form of Jesus Christ. And so it had to be brought in a certain way. First, it had to come through the right door. It had to come through the same level of temptation, vulnerability that we all experienced. When you're a little baby, and you know this, you have absolutely no defense. If it isn't for your parents, you will perish. And so it was with Jesus. And so even Joseph knew, because in the dream, the angel told him in the dream that the son that Mary had, he said, go ahead and marry Mary, which he was betrothed to, because even though it appeared to everyone in the town that she had been unfaithful to him, God had told him in a dream that she was faithful and not to fear and to marry her. And not only that her child would deliver the nation of Israel from their sins. And that was a very important message. So some people act like Joseph and Mary didn't know what was going on. They knew exactly what was going on. They knew that this child was special above all other children, that this child had a purpose, that this child was truly the Messiah of God. And they had no proof of it. So as they told people, people are like, you're crazy. You're just covering up for Mary, who had an indiscretion before you got married. And you can imagine the difficulty in getting people to believe that story. And yet, things started to happen. And that's where we pick up now. We pick up with the fact that on the day that we celebrate Christ's birthday, Christmas, that there was this morning, this night when Mary was there, and when she had come to this town. Now, there had been a tax. When they taxed the people and they wanted to count the people, they made them go to the towns that they were born in. So we know that Joseph was born in Bethlehem because he went back to Bethlehem. We know Jesus was born in Bethlehem because that's where they went to go to be registered. And so they went to Bethlehem and they went there. And when they got there, there was it's okay. There was no room in the inn. So they went to a manger. Now, oftentimes in homes at that time, they would have the lower floor would be the animals, and the higher upper floor would be for the people. I mean, the animals were, your goats and your sheep or whatever, right downstairs making noises. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of methane in that place. You know what I'm saying? And keep you warm at night. And so oftentimes it was that, but sometimes it was separated. It was different in every location. And so the place where Jesus was born was in this manger, in this very humble, humble thing. Now let's talk about this for a moment. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Savior of the world. We're talking about someone who is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet he is so humbled that he is birthed in a manger, a place where animals eat, where they dribble into, and where they chew their food. And this is the birthplace. I'm sure they cleaned it out. But this is the birthplace of the Savior of the world. How amazing is that? I mean, that's the last thing that I'd be looking for, is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, to be born to a relatively, non-prosperous couple, non-recognized couple, in a manger. And we're going to talk about this in a moment, but the Son of God chose to be humbled, to empty himself, and to be put in the shape of the creatures he created. That's a pretty amazing thought and moment, amen? So now we're brought to Luke 2, 8 through 21. Let's read. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I want to emphasize all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, there's right there, he is announced as being the Messiah of the nation of Israel to the shepherds. And of course, the shepherds were great at gossiping, because when you've been out in the middle of no place forever and suddenly you meet people, you have a lot of things to say, and especially if an angel visited you. So that was big news. That got around. People knew that this baby was going to be the Christ. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, and the Lord has made it known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. So here, Joseph and Mary are getting told over and over again that their child is the Christ, is the Messiah. They know who this child is. This isn't some movies out there. It's like, we're all trying to figure out who he is. No, they knew exactly who he was. And not only did they have confirmation within their own hearts and their own experiences, they had confirmation from people that didn't even know them, who came by the guidance of angels. And so they knew it was the Christ. Lying in a manger, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Now listen to this. But Mary treasured up all these things. Have you ever had someone give you a word? Have you ever had someone speak to you and it just was like a treasure? And you just stuck it in your heart and you held on to it. I've done that. People, some of you have given me those words. Some of you have come up and said things. You didn't say it was a prophetic word. It wasn't packaged in any way. You just said something to me that was encouraging, that helped me in that day. And I treasure those things in my heart. And so Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, that's an amazing story. And so Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself, and became, and allowed himself to be made into the form that we, our flesh, is. That's amazing, fallen man. And yet, because his Father was the Holy Spirit, because it was God the Father, he had no sin. And he was able to live a perfect life. And that is so important. Even the Muslims believe that Jesus was sinless, which is interesting, because they don't believe Muhammad was sinless, but they do believe that Jesus was sinless. And then came these magi. Now, we don't know that they came that night. That is from artistic, recreation. That's the way people do it. But we know that at some point these magi came. And these magi are interesting because the magi weren't just like sorcerers, like people like the particular, but they were actually like a clan, like a group of people. They were a group of people who acted as priests and prophets and astrologers for the kingdoms of the East where Persia was. And they were well known. In fact, in Daniel 2:48, it talks about how Daniel was placed above all the people. It says here, the bottom line, chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So I'm wondering, as you read this, you're wondering, how did these people from the East know that there was going to be a king born in Israel that would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And the reason why is, I believe, and I have no proof of this, Daniel, who was over them, who saw into the future, saw it and started the word about the fact that this Savior was coming. Not only did Daniel say that, he counted the years. Remember 1260? He counted the time until the time of Christ would come. And he told them exactly about when the Savior of the world would be born. It's pretty amazing, right? So these magi, for hundreds of years, have been looking in the sky waiting for this sign that would tell them what the prophet Daniel had declared to them so many years before. And then suddenly there was this star. Now this star is not like any star that you've ever seen before. This star is amazing because I'm an amateur astronomer. And I have a 12-inch telescope. Some of you have seen it. And I love looking at God's creation. I've never seen a star that moved. like moved in front of me. Okay, what I'm, you know what I'm saying? And I went many years ago when I was a Christian. I went to the Griffith Observatory, and they said there was this alignment of planets that told them that there was a great king was going to be born. But planets don't move in front of you. These shepherds literally followed some bright light that moved before them and stopped over a house. Okay, that's not three planets coming together in the sky. You look in the sky at three planets, you go 100 miles away, they look just the same, right? You go 100 miles that way, they look just the same. You look at a star in the sky, they look the same. But this star literally stopped over the house, over the manger area where Jesus was being born. And it says that these magi, by the way, there wasn't three of them. I don't think if you're traveling from Persia, you're going to go with three people, right? There's probably a great multitude of these, of this clan that came. And the reason that we have three of them, three kings, is because they gave three gifts. And that those three gifts became to represent three people. But actually, there's probably a caravan of people that came. And they had three types of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what's interesting about these is gold is a kingly gift. And frankincense is a gift given to priests. It was a gift given, it was one that they put in their incense. But myrrh was made as for embalming, for death. So they recognized that he was a king. They recognized that he was here to intercede for us, and they recognized that he was here to die for us. Now, who told them those things? So that's a pretty interesting thing to think about, what influence Daniel had over this clan of magi who acted as priests and astrologers. And not so much astrologers like we think of today would tell, you know, March 15th, this is what's going to happen to you or whatever. It was astrology in the sense of foretelling future events. I'm not saying that they were 100% right, but I'm saying that God planted the seed even in the east in the time of Daniel, that the world would know that a great light was coming. Amen? Now the meaning of Christmas, and probably I've already mentioned a lot of this, but talking in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who through he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He let go of his right and authority. He was always equal in the sense that he was of equal being and equal nature as God the Father, and he relinquished that right. And think about this. Here's this: you're living in glory from eternity past. You're living in perfect union with the Father. You're living with everything wonderful and perfect around you, and you allow yourself to be dragged down and put into this. That's humbling. The very thing that I created with my mouth, I humbled myself to be a part of. So it says in Philippians, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who is made in the forefront, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. I mean, emptied himself. Now I want you to think about St. Nicholas right now. He emptied himself. He gave everything away. And Christ gave everything away. And by taking the form of a servant, and that word servant actually means slave. It means to be bonded to. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That's amazing. That's amazing. How many of us have problems being obedient, just sharing the gospel with somebody, right? Just sharing the good news. And yet Christ was obedient even to death. And here's the thing. He was never supposed to experience death. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. Death had no hold on him. And yet he allowed himself to go through it for our sake. The Christmas story is a family story. It's about family sacrificing for family. That's what it's about. It's about laying down our lives. And Jesus saw us in need, saw us in a place where we could not help ourselves. And so he came to pay that price, to help us so that we could be restored to the family. We're the prodigal sons. And he's the one who sacrificed that we might be saved. This is the whole message of the gospel. That it's not by works, it's not by your ability to be perfect, but it's by your ability to humble yourself and receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it says in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just a few more scriptures and we're done, but I want you to think about what Jesus did. Christmas morning represents the most humbling thing that divinity could ever do. Christmas morning represents that. I'm not saying that Jesus came on December 25th. What I'm saying is that represents the most humbling act ever done by any being. To humble himself, to come into and to be in the likeness of his own fallen creation, to be in that likeness, and yet he emptied himself and did it for us. That's what family is about. And that's why he says, well, I give you a new commandment in John 13:34. He says, I give you a new commandment to love one another, what? As I have loved you. The standard is so high. It's so immensely high that God has given us a standard to love one another as he loved us. I think I've learned about 1/10 of 1 billionth of 1% of what it's like to be like Jesus. I'm a pastor. I feel like I'm so far away from the greatness of his love that every day I pray that I would learn to love as he loves me. That I would learn to love you as he loves me. That you would learn to love one another as he loves you. That's what being a Christian is about. It's not about rules and regulations and whether you wear the right clothes or whether you have a Christmas tree or whether you have Christmas lights or whether you drive a fancy car or a beat up car. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It's about whether you learn to love one another as he loves us. That's the point of being a Christian, is to be Christ-like. It's to learn to empty yourself for one another. It's to learn to care for someone more than yourself. And trust me, for us, especially in America, it's hard to do. We understand the concept, but it's difficult to truly love someone as Christ loves you. That level, the depth of that love. And that's why we go around like in Project 2239 and we fix people's homes that can't afford it. And we do things because we're demonstrating that we love people more than ourselves. Thank you for everyone that feeds the poor. Thank you for everyone that fixes homes. Thank you for everyone that does California Watermelon Festival and who does Wow Jams and every other outreach and thing that we do to help those around us. Amen? Because that's how we're demonstrating the love of God. You can preach to someone all day long, but if you don't show them the works that accompany those words, they'll never believe you. People don't care what you have to say until they know that you care. Last two verses. So what does this have to do with the lights of the world? Jesus was the great light. In Isaiah 9:2, it says this, the people who walked in darkness, that's me and you, and that's everyone at that time, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Can you believe that? And look at this. He says, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. It's just not to Israel. It's to everyone. And so before we can talk about being lights of the world, we have to talk about the light of the world first. And Jesus came and he said in John 1:9-14, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who died and received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace, thank God, and truth. Because if he had come just in truth, we wouldn't be saved. But he came in grace and truth. And he exposed the lies of the Pharisees and the lies of the religious caste. He exposed all the religion. You know why we form religions? Because we want a safe God. We form religions because we want something that we can control. But God is uncontrollable. There's no way you can control God. Do you understand why there's false idols now? It's because we have an innate desire to control our own life. Just as Eve tried to control her own destiny by eating the fruit that was forbidden to her, so we try to control our destiny by worshiping false idols. And maybe we don't, you know, go down to the temple of Dagon and worship, but we worship ourselves. We talk about being spiritual without any accountability to a superior being. We talk about, yeah, I'm spiritual. That's just saying that you're your own God. That's really what that's saying. You're your own God. You have made yourself your own idol, which is exactly what Satan did. The Bible says that Satan looked at himself and saw how beautiful he was. The first sin wasn't pride. The first sin was idolatry, self-idolatry. And then as he began to worship himself, he became lifted up and prideful. Idols are the things that we have to expel out of our hearts every day. And the idols change. It can be a preacher. It can be a car. It can be a house. It can be whatever it is for whoever is here. But those idols can never reside in our heart. We can never allow them to stay there. We must constantly cast them down and make Christ first in our heart. The light was made. It's important that you understand that the light was made. The light that came into this world was made specifically for this world. It wasn't just a light. It was specifically made for us. It wasn't a random light. It wasn't a flash of light from nowhere. It was a light that was specifically made for our situation. Not just me, but you and you and you and you. Whatever situation you're in, this light was made for you. Specifically, think about the wisdom of God, the omniscient and an omnipresent God who is able to know and understand every need in the world at the same moment, that he created one message that fits us all individually. The light was made to break the darkness, the chains of darkness off our lives. And it's to the degree that you receive that light is the degree that you live in the freedom of that light. There are degrees, and those degrees come from us submitting ourselves and emptying ourselves and filling ourselves with his Spirit. The light came for one purpose, to redeem God's family. It didn't come because God's showing off. It didn't come because we're better than he was. It came to redeem us so that we could live with him forever. Because pride and arrogance cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It can only be through a humble heart that we receive the full gift of God and eternal life. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the Christmas story. Because it tells us, Father, that there is but one plan under heaven that men can be saved by. There's one plan. There's one name. There's one name that we can be saved by. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. He's not of any, he doesn't represent just one specific ethnic group. He represents the world. And while he was born in Israel in a context where the meaning of his birth could be understood, that meaning now belongs to everyone. And the Christmas story belongs to everyone, of every nation, of every ethnic group, of every position, financial position in life, rich and poor. It's but one name that we can be saved by, the name of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't come asking for us to live to a certain standard or to earn our way to heaven. He simply said that you cannot earn your way to heaven. You don't have the ability to earn your way. Because if you could, then you could boast in heaven and say, look, I earned my way here. But only humility can reign in heaven. Because it's only through humility that we can have unity. So God has made a way that we must humble ourselves and empty ourselves and accept his gift of eternal life. It's the only way to get there. And then by doing so, we receive his Spirit, and then we live a holy life. Not through our own efforts, not through our own vanity, but through God's grace. If you have never received Jesus, there can be no more important act on this earth. This is the one thing in your life you want to get right. That is that you have received God's eternal gift of life. Everything else is optional. All your career plans, all your hopes for a happy life are optional compared to the need to receive God's Christmas message. That a Savior today is born unto you. That he is the one that will remove all the sins that we have all committed. Not because we've earned it, but because we've humbled ourselves and received it. If that's you today, in a moment, we're going to say a prayer. And it's so important that you say this prayer with all your heart, that you truly mean it. This is a life-changing moment where you make a decision to follow after Jesus Christ. And as you make this decision, I'm going to tell you, the whole world opens up. As you become exposed to the light, you see things completely new. And you have a fresh start. All your sins, all your mistakes in the past, they're washed in the blood of Jesus, never to return, never to be recounted in heaven, never to be remembered. Only that you chose the gift that God gave. If that's you, I want you to say this prayer with me. Humble yourselves and say this. Everyone say this with me now. Heavenly Father, I humbly receive your gift of Jesus Christ. I repent of all my sins, all my wrong thoughts, all my wrong actions. And I ask that you forgive me. As I receive your Son as my Lord and Savior, thank you for forgiving me. I receive my forgiveness now. Thank you for showing me the light that leads to eternal life. Amen. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you said that and you meant it with your entire heart, if you meant it with all that you are, I'm going to count to three. I want you to raise your hands high. Show heaven by an act of faith that you meant what you said. One, two, three. Let me see those hands go up. I see those hands going up. One, two, three, four, five, six hands. Let's give the Lord a clap. Woo! The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice if one sinner repents. If one person receives the story of Christmas. Amen. I'm going to call up the prayer team to come on up. If you raised your hand today, please come get prayer. If you have any prayer requests, please line up along the wall and we'll pray with you in order. If not, please stand with me now as we bless this day and this time together as family. Father, I ask for your blessing upon the people, Father. I ask that they walk in your favor as they receive your light. May they increase and increase in freedom in their life. May they walk in the light that you have given them, Father. And may they be a witness and become the lights of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you after Christmas. Next Sunday is going to be a Sunday about vision. You're not going to want to miss it. We'll see you then.